Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Judah and Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Now skip with me to chapter 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as he had been told them. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the mercy and grace that you have extended to us, for this marvelous hope that we have of this Savior who has come and lived his life and has died for our sins. Might we rejoice in the hope of our salvation this morning, Father. Thank you for encouraging our hearts as we read this text. And I pray that we would rejoice and ever rejoice in the marvelous work that you have done in our life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So last week we studied the birth of John the Baptist. God formed a plan in eternity. We may not understand all the concepts that there are when we start talking about eternity. But at the right time, at the time of God's choosing, he prepared his people to meet the Messiah, the Savior of the world, by sending John the Baptist. And so John was born, lived his life into early adulthood, and began to proclaim repentance and preparation to know God in his message. And we'll get into that a little more in future weeks. This morning, though, we're going to look at the birth of Jesus. God's plan was to provide for a sacrifice for sin that would redeem his people. Since man could never obtain the righteousness required by God because of his sin, God himself came in the flesh and brought a sacrifice himself so that this task could be accomplished, so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God. And every Christian, every person who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior should rejoice, because God has come in the flesh, and that advent gives us life through his sacrifice. So let's look at the text here this morning. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So right off the bat, as we begin to discuss these things, there just needs to be some rules established about what's going on. So God, we have often talked about original sin. That refers to the fact that we are born in sin due to the transgression of Adam. Adam rebelled against God by eating the forbidden fruit, and from then on, man sinned, because that became the nature of man. And since we are born in sin, we are born with the requirement to pay for our sin with blood. It's just the ground rules that God has established. And our blood is only sufficient for ourselves. If we are to pay the price of sin on our own, then we must be condemned to eternal damnation with no hope of eternal life. That is the way it is, plain and simple. There is no way that any person who walks the face of this earth is able to satisfy God's righteous demands. We've already failed at that. So God, in eternity, formed this plan, and Gabriel comes to announce the fact that Mary is going to be the chosen vessel for the Son of God. Now, there's always these debates that go on about various things, but clearly Mary calls herself a virgin, and that means that she had not had sexual intercourse. You can argue whatever else you want. You think that word means in the Old Testament, perhaps it was used for a young maiden, but here specifically, it means that she did not know a man. And I can back that up immediately by looking at verses 34 and 35. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, if she had had sex, she would know it. Right? I'm just trying to be logical here for you to figure out this thing. And she said, "I can't get pregnant because only people that have had sex can get pregnant. That's the way it is." And the angel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." So we see that God was the Father of Jesus, so to speak, in that sense, that there was no normal transmission of genetic material like we would see. But there was not the possibility of birth was impossible without God. But what transpired was that here could be a birth that was not touched with original sin. And there's a whole lot of arguments that we can talk about on that concept, but that's really a big deal. The power of the Most High came upon Mary. And so the provision for the salvation of man is from God and was provided exclusively by God without sin. All right? And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. 31, "Behold, you will conceive in the womb and bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will know no end." So all these various prophecies that we see in the Old Testament that have to do with the Messiah, that have to do with God's covenant promises to Abraham, God's covenant promises to David to make him the king of Israel for all eternity, all these promises are being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. He had the proper lineage. He was without sin. He could be the sacrifice that God required for his satisfaction. Verse 36, "Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she was called barren, is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." So part of God's proof of his ability to accomplish the impossible was to look at Elizabeth as what was impossible with man and is possible with God. Now, I'm not wanting to get into arguments about the fact that Elizabeth and Zachariah had normal relationships and like a marriage relationship. And if you want to go back even earlier in the history of Israel, Abraham and Sarah conceived outside of normal time. That's what is being said here. You know, both Elizabeth and Sarah were past due. They didn't have any good eggs. The well was empty. I don't know however you want me to say that. They could not possibly have children without God intervening. Now, yes, a part of their pregnancy was as normal as anybody else's, but it took a miracle of God for that to occur. And so God says to Mary, yes, I know you think this is a strange situation, but look, I can do the impossible. And boy, what a response he gets from Mary. Verse 38. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. One, she calls herself the bondslave of God. So she shows a desire and a willingness to faithfully serve God in whatever capacity he calls her. And then she says, let it be done. Now, we could skim over that real quick and miss a lot of the meaning that is in there. But the culture that Mary was in was much different than ours. Much different. And this would be a very devastating thing for a young girl to be pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, big time problems. The worst punishment was death. They'd stone her. They had manipulated ways to take care of that so that they didn't have to, but still, Mary knew that this was not going to be a great thing. There would be sacrifices to be made. She was an unmarried woman. She was pregnant in a small town. Some of you have come from small towns. If you've been in a small town, I grew up in a small town of around 100 people. Everybody knew who was pregnant when they were pregnant. That's it. You knew. And they all can count. They were all farmers and stuff like that. They knew 9 months was the normal gestation period for a human child. And they were pretty good at being able to figure out that that was well short of 9 months after the wedding. So they could all figure that stuff out. And Nazareth was probably no different at all. Everybody would know. There would always be that question mark. It would always be that statement that was made. So her entire life, the best thing she could hope for was Snickers behind her back. And I'm not talking about the candy bar. Okay? So that was the best she could hope for. And what does she say to the angel? Let it be done. That's courageous. That shows a lot of willingness to follow God and serve God. So then we have another thing in verse 41. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so just a whole lot of theological stuff in that that pertains to our day. If they'd waited just a few more months to overturn Roe versus Wade, I'd have more to be able to say about that, but I'm happy they overturned it. Let's not get rid of that. But notice that God recognized, or at least the Elizabeth and everybody else around there recognized that John the Baptist in utero was a baby, a human being. Got it? You can get that out of that verse. And the baby was aware of stuff. Now, maybe not aware like we think of aware, but the baby leaped in the womb when John recognized Jesus in the womb. That's pretty amazing, actually. And for all the other arguments and the stupid things that people say about abortion and stuff, it's just so clear that there is a child there. And God has ordained that child, and that there's something going on there, and we should respect that life as much as you respect any life on the face of the planet. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So, right, she worships God when she is in this terrible situation of being pregnant out of wedlock. Yet she glorifies God. She rejoices in what God is doing through her. at this time, regardless of what sacrifices she would have to make. Verse 50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. So God continues to recognize people who humble themselves and recognize that they are not God and they need God and rejoice in knowing God. And it says in verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, has exalted those who were humble. And time and again in the scriptures, we see that we have to get to that position in our lives where we recognize that we are not God and that there is a God. Man's problem has always been that they think they're God. The original temptation was, if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. And that's what we always wanted to be, like God. And that's the problem, because we are not God. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 3. All were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, northern part of Israel. Bethlehem was in more or less the southern part of Israel. They weren't in the right spot. Joseph and Mary. I don't know how poor they were. Don't care. He was a carpenter from a small town. It's an inconvenience to have to travel to Bethlehem. So if the angel Gabriel had said, hey, we need Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, you guys scurry down there and find something to do until she gives birth. That doesn't work with normal people. But the Roman emperor said, let's take a census. Go to your hometown or the town of your lineage. And so Joseph was forced to go to Bethlehem. Perfect location. Although there is one problem with that. Verse 5. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, this is a problem that we don't often talk about and don't often see. This was a census. They didn't need the women there. I hate ladies. Not trying to be insulting, but you're not important. Not in the Roman world. They didn't need you there. Joseph needed to go down there and register. Mary's 9 months pregnant, or I don't know how long it took him to get down there, just a week or so, you know, 9 months pregnant. How many of you ladies that have had children want to travel several hundred miles on a donkey, 9 months pregnant? I don't see any of you thinking that's a great idea. So how did Mary get there? Or why did Mary get there? Why? She's an unmarried, pregnant girl from a small town. Not safe to leave her at home alone. So Joseph took her with her. That's what I think. I think that's what verse 5 says, that they had to go. So they get to Bethlehem. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See how important Joseph and Mary were? They were so important that the innkeeper kicked out some animals so they could stay in the manger because he wasn't kicking out people in the inn so they could stay there. You know, we love our little Christmas stories, and I do. I like that picture. But the fact of the matter was, these guys are not important at all, and that's important to us. God cared about not important people at all. Made them the stars of this story so far. The parents of Jesus were just common, everyday folks working at Knapheide, drawing pictures, you know, stuff like that. That was it. Not very important. Just there. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over flocks by night. And I'll And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy that shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So, here's the announcement of Jesus' birth. Now, when Jesus is getting ready to get into the ministry, you know, John the Baptist is out there banging his drum. Now, John the Baptist wasn't a complete unknown. Remember last week we talked about that everybody was stirred up about the fact that Zacharias couldn't talk, that Elizabeth got pregnant, that they named him John because nobody in the family was named John, and et cetera, et cetera. So everybody remembered it and he was special when he started his ministry. But here we got Jesus' birth, the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Messiah, and the first people to get to hear about it are shepherds. Now, we think shepherds are pretty cool because David was a shepherd, right? You know, and Abraham and his sons, they all were shepherds and herders and things like that. And according to the ways the laws were being interpreted by Jesus' day, shepherds were just dirty scum. You know, they had to become unclean. They really couldn't worship God the way they were supposed to and all those kind of things. And God speaks to this group of people that were undesirable and says, guess what? The Savior's here. And we're telling you about it. And the first thing they have to say to him is don't be afraid, because, you know, if the sky, an angel shows up around you, the first thing you think is I'm in big trouble, which could be true, but so they had to, but God assures man that he has a plan, and we should be afraid if God comes into our presence, because we should have a healthy respect for the holy God. And this is such good news and great joy, what sinful man has been waiting for since the fall of man, even if they didn't know they were waiting for a Savior, because a lot of people didn't know that. And there's a Savior that has been born. So what do the angels do? They glorify God, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So the angels were praising God. They were recognizing God as worthy of all praise. He is the God who is the highest. And God wants to do something with his people. Peace among men with whom he is pleased. Notice that there is a caveat. Not all men please God. Not all men will please God. Verse 15. What happens after that? Well, the angels go away. The shepherd says, well, this is kind of a cool thing. Let's go check it out, see if the angels are lying to us. I don't know. I don't really think they said that, but they said, hey, God's told us about this, so let's go and see the Messiah. This is our big chance. And so they go to Mary. They tell everybody about what they have seen. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. What a marvelous news. Hey, the angels showed up. And they glorified God in our presence. And they said, this Messiah is finally here. And this child, laying in this manger, is the Son of God. And then verse 20 says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. And the shepherds have the correct attitude concerning their introduction to the Savior. And sometimes, the longer we're Christians, we kind of forget just this little bit of joy of salvation here. They were praising God. They encountered the concept that the Savior is around, so they immediately dropped everything to go check it out. Then they testified about what they heard about the Messiah. And then they praised God. And then they just went off seeking to give God the glory and tell everybody that they could run into about it. That's our task as a church. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And He is the only Savior. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. I should be telling people about that. Because without Christ, there is no hope. We need a Savior. And God gave us a Savior in Jesus Christ. And we should not neglect so great a salvation. Be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this chance to join together and to encourage each other in the faith. And we just want to give You all the glory and the honor and the praise. Thank You for this chance just to remember again what a marvelous thing You did for us in Christ. Bless this word that we have read this morning. May our hearts be in tune with Yours. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.